This morning our scripture reading, our passage, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In some weeks it just kind of works out that what I'm teaching on in Sunday school parallels what we're talking about here in the service, and I felt almost like I was preaching the sermon back there this morning. So if you were back there, I'm sorry, you're going to get some of the same things again, but that's okay. Repetition, right? That's key. So we read a lot of this chapter in Sunday school, but we're going to focus on the first 11 verses here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. We've been talking about our core values, those principles and beliefs, convictions that guide us and our ministry here at the church. And every single one that we have looked at, we've said, has been very important. And most of them, not just for our church, but every Christian church. And this is certainly the case for our core value this morning, talking about Christ and the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, we read, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel that changes lives. We thank you that, Lord, you have announced to us your love, your saving plan. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world. And this morning as we look at these verses, I pray for a greater understanding of the gospel, that every day we would be lost in wonder as we think about what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we would be passionate about the gospel and that we would be eager to share the gospel. And so open our eyes this morning to the truth in this passage of Scripture. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, who doesn't appreciate a good love story, especially this close to Valentine's Day? I was reading a news article this week about a couple who was drawn together under the most unlikely circumstances. A 27-year-old woman named Heather had just heard the worst possible news from her doctor. She had stage 4 liver disease, and she only had a few months left to live unless they could find a donor for a liver transplant. Now, finding a donor in such a short period of time would be nothing short of a miracle, and Heather could feel her body starting to shut down. She was starting to lose hope. Meanwhile, in an office building across town, a man by the name of Chris happened to overhear coworkers talking about her situation. Now, he had never met Heather. She was a complete stranger. He didn't know her in any way, shape, or form. And yet, there was something in his heart that said, I need to get involved. Chris had been a Marine, and he learned in the Marine Corps to never back away from any challenge, to never run away when you can help. And he wanted to do something. And so he went to the hospital and he was tested to see if his liver would be a match. Well, as fate would have it, it turned out to be a perfect match. Before the transplant was scheduled, Chris and Heather met for the first time. They got together for lunch so that she could meet the person who was going to share his liver with her to save her life. And he told her, "You owe me nothing. If I can help, that's what I want to do." And she was blown away that someone, a complete stranger, would be willing to do something like that for her. Well, soon after the meeting, Chris and Heather both checked into the University of Illinois Hospital, where the transplant was performed. surgeons removed half of his healthy liver and used it to repair her damaged liver. The surgery was a success, and she made a complete recovery. When they left the hospital, Chris and Heather could have gone separate ways and, you know, never spoken to one another again, but they wanted to stay in touch. And they developed a friendship, and soon it became more than a friendship, and eventually they were married. And how amazing it must have been for Chris to think that at the time, back when it all started, you know, when he decided to give part of his liver to a complete stranger, he had no idea that he would be helping to save the life of the woman that he was going to marry. What an awesome story. You know, I was thinking about that and how I don't think that you can watch a show on the Hallmark, is that it, the Hallmark Channel? I don't think you're going to find a show that's as heartwarming as that story. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if they made that into a movie. Maybe it already is. But it's a true story. It just happened, I think, a year ago. I saw it on ABC News website. It's a really cool story. Maybe one of the best love stories I've ever heard. And yet, as amazing as that story is, I'm still convinced that the greatest love story of all time is found in the Bible. And it's about a God who loved us so much that he was willing to go to unbelievable lengths to make us his own. He did more than just donate a part of himself or an organ or a liver. He gave his life for us. The Bible calls this amazing love story the gospel. And that simply means the good news. It is the greatest news that a person could ever hear. In a world where people are desperately searching for love, wondering if there's anyone out there who even cares, God wants us to know that he loves us more than we will ever know. His love is deeper than the ocean, and it's higher than the mountains. It's higher than the sky. God wants us to receive that love so we can enter a relationship with him. This is one of the reasons that our church exists. As those who have come to experience the love of Jesus Christ, we want to tell the whole world. We want the world to know what the Lord has done for us. We cannot keep that message to ourselves. If the gospel is the greatest love story of all time, then we must share it with others. Our commitment to the gospel is among the core values of Grace Gospel Church. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, and who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And he rose from the dead on the third day. It is our desire that the gospel would be a part of everything that we do. All of our ministries would be guided by the gospel and guided by a desire to share the gospel with those who do not know it. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the importance of this message. He tells us in verse 3 that it is of first importance. There's no doctrine that is more basic to the Christian faith than the person and work of Jesus Christ. While there are many good and wonderful things that a church should be doing, at the very forefront of all that we do should be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and God's love. Just how great is the love of Christ? Well, we see a glimpse of that here in our passage this morning. We see that, first of all, Christ's love is so great that he was willing to die for us. Again, in verse 3, the apostle says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In order to fully appreciate that statement, I think we need to take a step back and realize just who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God, immortal, all-powerful, everlasting, holy and pure, glorious and majestic. He had no obligation whatsoever to do anything for us. If he had wanted to, he could have looked down from heaven and said, "Wow, you guys have really gotten yourselves into a mess. Well, let's see if you can get yourselves out of it." But he refused to do that. Even though it wasn't really his problem, he chose to make it his problem. He cared about us so much he was willing to step down from the glory of heaven to enter our world. Clothing himself in humanity, Christ took on flesh and blood to become mortal man. He entered the world as a baby, and he spent 33 years walking the earth, experiencing life as we do, as one of us. He shared in our joys and our sorrows. He knew the blessing of friendship and the heartache of loss. He felt compassion for every person that he ever met. After living a perfect life, Jesus gave himself into the hands of sinful men and suffered a criminal's death on the cross. Why? Why would he do that? To save us. The death of Jesus wasn't an accident. He wasn't simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. No. He accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Pay the penalty for our sin. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The apostle reminds us that this gospel is consistent with the message of the Old Testament. It didn't just come out of nowhere. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the work that Christ would do one day. The prophet Isaiah looked ahead to the ministry of Jesus and said, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." The suffering that Jesus endured was not on account of anything that he had done. It wasn't deserved. No one had ever lived a more perfect life than he did. He embodied the love of God in a way that no one else ever could. And yet he was condemned. He was handed over. He was crucified. Pierced through, Isaiah tells us, for our transgressions. Crushed, the prophet tells us, for our iniquities. How awful that must have been for the pure and spotless Lamb of God to feel the tremendous weight of sin on his shoulders. All of the world's hatred, selfishness, deceit, greed, lust, every wicked act ever committed on the face of the earth was heaped on his shoulders, and he carried it to the cross. Sometimes we focus so much on the physical suffering of Christ that we forget that was only part of the suffering that he endured. There was also emotional suffering that went along with that, the feeling of abandonment by his closest friends, rejection by people he loved, betrayal by those closest to him, feeling of being forsaken. Worst of all was the spiritual torment of bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He endured the agony of hell for every single one of us. The innocent was condemned so that the guilty could be set free. That must be infinite love for Jesus to be willing to do all of that for us. No one had to twist his arm. No one had to persuade him. No one needed to force him into that decision. He did it willingly and voluntarily. Well, think about some of the extreme things that people have done for love, in the name of love. Maybe some of the crazy things you have done in the course of your life for the name of love. I think of maybe a young man who saves up every spare penny he makes so that he can afford an engagement ring for the woman that he's going to be who's going to be his wife. You know, he doesn't go out to eat. He doesn't go to Taco Bell. He skips lunch some days. You know, he's saving every penny he has to buy that ring. That's a lot of love. You know, or maybe the woman, you know, who stays up 24 hours without sleep. She's so tired, but she will not rest because her family is sick. And she's there taking care of them. And she's there, even her husband, you know, she's right there. And she's hurting. But in the name of love, she's doing what she can to help. Maybe the man who drives home from a business trip, you know, and he is so anxious to see his family that he drives through several states without stopping, you know, for a break. And he drives and drives and drives until the needle is on empty. And he thinks, oh, I can get there. I can get there. And he pulls into the driveway on fumes. He's so eager to see his wife and his children. That's love. There was a song that they used to play on the radio. And I can't sing it. I'm sorry. But it's just catchy. And if you've heard it, it'll be playing in your mind all day long. I'm sorry. But it says, "And I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more, just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door." And that's love. You know, when Charity and I were engaged the summer we were married, And she was in Michigan and I was in Ohio. I think it was about 250 miles. And there were a couple of trips back and forth to see each other. But I couldn't have, I'm sorry, honey, but I couldn't have walked 250 miles to see you. This guy would walk 1,000 miles and fall down, and that's a lot of love. That's amazing love. I would try, but after 10, or after 5, or after 1, somebody would have to pick me up off the side of the road. That's a tremendous demonstration of love, but it doesn't even compare with what Christ endured for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not that we loved God and attracted, you know, or did something to draw his affection for us, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. It was love that compelled Christ to become our Savior. If he was willing to do all of that for us, he's not going to abandon us now. His love is enduring. Christ was willing to lay down his life for us, but that's only part of the gospel. That's only, you know, just a fraction of what Jesus did. Scripture also tells us that Christ's love is so great, he wouldn't let death come between us. Not even death could come between us. Him and the object of his affection. Look at verses 3 and 4, about partway through verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But for most people, it must have seemed as if the death of Christ was a tragic end to a life of love. That's how the disciples felt the first couple of days before the resurrection, when they watched soldiers lead away the Savior and nail his hands and feet to the cross. They were thinking that it was over. All was lost. Humanity was doomed. Whatever hope they might have had was obliterated in that instant. And they spent the next couple of days hiding in fear that it was over. It was lost. It was hopeless. But they were wrong. On the third day came the joyful news that he is risen. The disciples could hardly believe it. Peter and John ran to the tomb as fast as they could. And when they got there, they saw that, in fact, the stone had been rolled away. And the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. Jesus appeared to his disciples multiple times over the next 40 days. And at first, the first time they saw him, they were so startled, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Luke 24, verses 38 and 39. And there's no force in the universe powerful enough to contain him. Not even death could extinguish his love. He conquered the grave and won the victory. It wouldn't be good news at all if the gospel ended with the cross. How would we know that our sins have been forgiven? How would we know that the sacrifice he gave was enough? How could we be certain that there's hope for eternity? The resurrection answers all of those questions, pointing to the risen Savior whose love for us will never end. Well, I've never really been a very big fan of tragedies. I like happy endings. I like stories that end on a positive note. And I remember reading the play Romeo and Juliet in high school English class the first time. And, you know, it's a classic, right? And there's a lot of hype around Romeo and Juliet. Supposed to be one of the greatest love stories ever written. William Shakespeare, one of the greatest poets to ever write. And, you know, I'm excited. Hey, love story. This is awesome. This is exciting. You know, classic. And you know the story. You know, this couple come together despite unbelievable odds. You know, they come from different families, and their families are at war with each other. They're supposed to be mortal enemies, and yet for some reason they're drawn to each other. And for a time, you know, they try to make it work, and they try to make peace, but it becomes clear they're never going to be allowed to be together.
And so they decide to run away and be married. But plans don't work out the way that they're supposed to. And through a complicated series of events, they both end up dead. And it is complicated. You know, Juliet plans to fake her death by drinking a potion. But Romeo doesn't know, and he sees her laying there in the tomb, and oh no. So he drinks poison and lays down beside her and dies. And then she wakes up and sees that her beloved is dead in the tomb, and so she takes his dagger and plunges it through her heart, and she dies beside him. And I remember thinking to myself, come on! That's not the way it ends. Somebody corrupted the story, you know. Shakespeare, you can do better than that. I've just spent all this time reading this play. What's the point? What kind of love story ends with the death of the characters? It's terrible. I guess maybe that's why I never became a literature major in college or a writer. I just don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get tragedy. It doesn't work for me. I like happy endings. Because Christ lives, the gospel is not a tragedy. Because he lives, we can enjoy a personal relationship with the living Savior. We can grow closer in our walk with him each and every day. We can know him. We can experience his presence in our lives. We can experience his strength and his joy. Christians do not worship a dead Messiah, but we follow the living God. And because Christ lives, we have hope for eternity. One day when these earthly bodies of ours fail, death won't be the end of our existence. We will share in his resurrection. The Lord has conquered the grave, not just for himself, but on our behalf, and his people will live in his presence with him forever. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no point to life on this earth. This would be all there is. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Christ has risen, and that gives us a whole new perspective on life. It's why we can spend our lives serving God, why we devote our lives to Christ, why we pursue him, because he's risen. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, later on in our passage, at the end of the chapter, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul spends the remainder of the chapter defending the resurrection, and he says, don't take my word for it. If you don't believe me, go talk to one of the witnesses. There were so many people who saw it with their own eyes, and they will tell you the exact same thing. Christ is risen. We can believe. We can have hope. We can rejoice. There is a future because the Savior lives. The gospel is a wonderful love story. It tells us that Christ was willing to lay down his life for us. It tells us that death could not separate us from him. And it also tells us that Christ's love is so great, once you meet him, you will never be the same. Your life will be changed forever. We see that in our passage in the lives of the people that are listed here. Paul goes through a list of eyewitnesses. He talks about Peter and the disciples and 500 brethren and James and even himself. And if we were to look at each of those individuals and look at their lives throughout Scripture, we would see how Christ changed them into different people than they were before. They walked away different, changed than they had been before they knew Christ. Take Peter. For instance, Peter was the disciple who had been so sure of himself that he thought that he was ready to die for Jesus. I will never deny you, Lord. I will never disown you. I will never, never, ever walk away from you. And yet when the moment came, he melted in fear and denied Jesus three times. He was so ashamed of himself, he ran from that place weeping. I'm sure he felt unworthy, as if Christ would never forgive him. And yet Peter was one of the very first people to see the risen Jesus. The Lord appeared to him and reassured the disciple of his love. Peter, I still love you. Peter, I would never disown you. Peter, you're okay. He had been a fisherman from Galilee, but he became a fisher of men and spent the rest of his life fearlessly serving Christ. Or consider James, the brother of Jesus. The Gospels tell us that for most of the Lord's earthly ministry, the family of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, didn't even believe him. And yet something changed along the way. Jesus appeared to James, and we read about him in the book of Acts as one of the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem. But maybe the most striking change here is seen in the life of Paul. And in verses 8 through 10, he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul humbly looks back on his life, and he acknowledges that there was a time before he met the Lord, and that person that he used to be wasn't pretty. It wasn't good. The man had been so full of violence, bitterness, hate, pride, and arrogance. You know, he had made it his life ambition to stamp out those who believed the gospel, those who followed Jesus. He sought to destroy the way. But all of a sudden, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and that was the turning point in his life. Everything changed after that. It was a complete turnaround, 180 degrees. Christ took him from going the wrong way and pointed him in the right direction. And the one who had been the fiercest persecutor of the faith became one of the greatest champions of the faith who ever lived. Only a miracle of God could accomplish that. No matter how broken or messed up a person's life might be, Christ still loves you. He's reaching out to you. He wants you to know the depths of his forgiveness and the wonders of his grace. He doesn't wait for you to change before he starts loving you. He doesn't wait for you to get your act together and get your life cleaned up before welcoming you into his arms. He wants to enter your life right now. He wants you to know him right where you are. And then when you receive him into your life, a glorious transformation will begin. The gospel changes us. The gospel transforms our lives. Every person who ever meets the Lord goes away a different person. How has the love of Christ changed your life? Well, we got a pretty good snow this past week, midweek. I think it started coming down on Wednesday, and I saw the flakes outside the window, but I just kind of dismissed it, thinking, well, that's not going to stick. You know, it's just one of those little snows that we get. And it kept going and going and going, and I went to pick up Ariana from school, and I'm like, holy cow, look at all the snow everywhere, on the ground, on the sidewalk, you know, on the roads. Well, I'm glad the school is just, you know, just down the road. And I picked up Ariana, and I said, boy, it's terrible out here. She said, no, Daddy, it's terrible good. They loved the snow, and they had fun in that snow, even though it was a wet, cold snow. They still loved it. You know, but the snow just kept coming down, and I kept trying to keep up with it. And after I picked up Ariana, I was shoveling the sidewalk, and Charity said, you're wasting your time. It's still coming down. And sure enough, an hour later, there it was again. You know, and I cleared it away again, and it kept coming down. And there was ice, you know, on the sidewalk for at least a day. I just chipped it away, couldn't get it. But it's amazing the difference that a few degrees can make. And, you know, here the last couple of days it warmed up, and it wasn't long, and that snow melted away, and it was gone. Well, the love of Christ can melt the coldest heart. It can pierce the hardest heart. It can break through the strongest barrier. Christ's love can enter a person's life and completely turn us around and put our lives in a different direction. And if you'll just give him a chance and open your heart, your life will never be the same. Another passage of Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Well, why is the gospel a core value of Grace Gospel Church? Why is it that we value the message of Christ and his love? Well, because there's a world around us that's perishing, that desperately needs to hear the good news. Every individual is responsible for how they respond to that message, but we are responsible to proclaim it to them. And because there's no other Savior, there is no other way. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And this is the one and only gospel. We need the world to hear that Jesus Christ loves them. And because Christ's love not only saves us, but it gives us the power and the strength to live for Him each day. I was thinking about Valentine's Day coming up this week, and you know, when a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man, you know, that love causes them to do something, you know, to express that love. That love motivates a response. Maybe a husband will cook a special meal for his wife, you know, to make her happy. Or maybe she'll get him a card on Valentine's Day that has a nice poem. Maybe he'll help around the house. Maybe he'll get her flowers. Or maybe she'll call him throughout the day and say, I'm thinking about you, or send text messages. But love prompts a response. Love causes us to express that affection in some way. And the love of Christ, the gospel, should take hold of our hearts and change the way we live, that we would want to serve Christ and honor Christ and devote our lives to Christ, expressing our affection to Him each and every day. Let's pray. Father God, again this morning as we come to You in prayer, we thank You that You are the God of love. You're not only the God who loves us, but You're the God who is love. It is an essential part of Your character. And we thank You for the powerful demonstration of love that we see at the cross. But we also see it at the empty tomb and how Your love is so powerful that not even death could stop You. Not even death could keep You away, but You shattered the power of the grave so that, Lord, we could experience Your love in a relationship with You forever. You died for the forgiveness of our sins, and You rose to give us life everlasting. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who's never experienced that love in their own life, maybe they've heard the message, but they've never really taken it seriously, it's never really penetrated their heart, I pray that today that they might call out to You right where they are and just pray to You. Say, Lord, I know. I know that I need You. I know that my life is empty without You, that I'm missing the most important thing. Lord, I know that I have sinned and I've fallen short of Your glory. But I believe that You are a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, a God of love. I believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead. Lord, I believe that You're knocking at the door, wanting to come in. And Lord, I want to open the door to my heart to You today. Come in, make me whole, fill my heart with Your love, and change me forever. Father, I know that if there's anyone here today who prays that prayer, You will answer. That You will enter their life, and they will never be the same. And Father, for those who know this message, who've heard this gospel, who have taken it to heart, I pray, Lord, that we would spend our lives living for You. Lord, that our affection for You would grow more and more and more and more each and every day. That we would get lost in the wonders of Your love. And that we would be eager to share our love with You. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace. We pray, Lord, that this church would continue to proclaim the gospel fearlessly in our community. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.